Well, we're happy for the presence of all, and we hope that you'll get your Bibles out and follow along as we look at our topic tonight on traditions. And when we talk about traditions, good or bad, it all depends, because it's actually used both ways in the Scriptures, as we will study here this evening. Tradition. All right, first off, I'd like to just, kind of define the term from at least three different dictionaries. Mr. Strong, he says, transmission, that is, concretely, a precept, specifically the Jewish traditionary law, ordinance, or tradition. And then Mr. Young, he says, the giving over, or handing down. One dictionary says, just simply, a handing down is what the term tradition means. Sometimes you have simply innocent traditions. That is, some maybe area of expediency. And let me illustrate what we talk about in an innocent tradition. We're going to have two songs, a prayer, another song, and then the lesson. We've done that for a long time. When I first obeyed the gospel, intended expressway, during the meetings, we had two songs, prayer, another song, and then the lesson. And then I started preaching, first place I started preaching, and there at Oak Grove, there outside of Louisville, and we did it that way also. We had two songs, a prayer, another song, and then the lesson. Moved to Campbellsville, and we did it that way. Two songs, a prayer, another song, and then the lesson. Done it here for many years. Gone to many places where that's just the tradition. But we could just simply have one song, a prayer, another song, and then the lesson. We could have two songs, a prayer, two more songs, and then the lesson. And I've done it various ways, but the most common way in congregations of God's people is that we have two songs, a prayer, another song, and the lesson. Sometimes we'll just begin with prayer, and then we'll have a couple of songs. I've done it that way. Are there any number of ways that it can possibly be done in the order of services? But this is certainly a tradition, that is, it's been handed down, and we do it very commonly, but we understand that it's just simply something that's been handed down, but it can be easily be changed. There's no problem with that. There's nothing wrong with just doing something and doing it regular or doing it for many, many years, as long as we understand that it's that way. And then sometimes traditions get handed down and we don't really know why they're traditions. Remind me of the story of a young couple, and they were fixing pot roast. And she just cut a big old slab off the pot roast and just threw it away. So, well, why in the world would you cut a big slab of pot roast off? And so the young husband, he said, honey, why you do that? What are you throwing that away for? She said, well, that's the way Mama always did it. So they called up Mama and wanted to know why she cut off a piece of the pot roast and just tossed it away. She said, well, I don't know, that's the way Grandma did it. So they called Grandma. And when they called Grandma, Grandma said, well, the reason I did it is because my pan was a little short and I had to cut part of it off. You know, sometimes things just get handed down. We really don't know why, but they just become traditional. Sometimes there are just simply innocent traditions and how they get passed down, or like the tradition. I've been to a couple places where they have a cloth. The Lord's table will be laid up, set up just like that, and they'll have a big cloth laid over that. But do you know why they used to do that? Well, because they used to have open windows in the summertime. The flies would be in, and you'd place a cloth over that and keep the flies out of it. But now we've got air conditioning, and you know, we've got windows, and in the summertime, the air conditioner's running, so the windows won't be open, and so we don't do that. If we lived in an open-air society without air conditioner where we needed the windows open, well, we might want to go back to that as a matter of tradition. But there are those innocent traditions. And then when we talk about traditions, the handing down, there is the apostolic traditions that we do read about. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by a word or by our epistle." So there were the apostolic traditions. Then in chapter 3 and in verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians, it says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you have received of us." So in Paul's day, there was the apostolic traditions. The apostolic traditions that in the first century, they were handed down by word. And then they began to be recorded, until all the information was recorded in the scriptures of the apostolic traditions that have been handed down. We refer to one of the apostolic traditions quite often, and that is in reference to the Lord's Supper. When you open the Bible to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, when it says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued speech unto midnight." The reason why we have the Lord's Supper every first day of the week is because of the recorded apostolic tradition found in Acts 20 and verse 7. There are no oral traditions that have been handed down. Everything that we have has been recorded. At first, the apostles spake, and then by word, they would repeat the words of the apostles. But ultimately, all those things were recorded, and what is essential for us in the scriptures. And that's one of them. That would be an apostolic tradition. We're to follow them. They've been handed down. God, to the apostles and the early disciples, they practiced like the Lord's Supper, and then we read, and now it has been passed to us through their apostolic example. Here's another apostolic tradition that's been given unto us, and that is a plurality of elders, or the bishops, or the pastors, in a local congregation. For instance, there in Acts chapter 14, and verse 23, it says, "Confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorted them to continue in the faith, and that we through much tribulation must enter into the kingdom of God." Oh, that was verse 22. Now verse 23. "And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed." So elders in every church where there are men that are qualified. Then we have the example of Acts chapter 20 there. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders," plural, "of the church." Verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers," or bishops, "to feed," and that word feed, to feed means to pastor or to shepherd the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And then in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 1, Paul says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with bishops and deacons." So there we have examples or illustrations of apostolic tradition. Now, the claim is that the apostolic traditions, the oral traditions, that they're still handed down, and the Roman Catholic Church, they claim to have a lot of oral traditions that have been given that were not recorded in the scriptures, but it's not true. Every oral tradition that they had received by word ultimately was recorded by the examples and the teachings that are found in the New Testament, such as the Lord's Supper, or such as the plurality of elders. That's an apostolic tradition that we follow. So there, again, traditions used in a good sense, in a legitimate sense. We are to follow those traditions that have been handed down to us, been given to us by those examples from the very first century. And then, ladies and gentlemen, we have human traditions that lead people astray.
And let's look at those. In the book of Colossians, chapter 2. In Colossians, chapter 2, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So here, traditions are looked at in a negative sense, in a bad sense, because these are traditions or philosophies and such that lead people away from Christ. These traditions that are not after Christ, that are not bound, that are not commanded by Christ and His apostles. It will cause one to be spoiled spiritually. Just like leaving your milk out for a day or so in room temperature, well, it'll soon spoil if you don't keep it refrigerated. Even so, we can be spoiled spiritually by these things, philosophy, vain deceit, the traditions of men. So there, traditions are talked about in an evil sense. And then notice there in Matthew the 15th chapter, in verses 1 through 9, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which are of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat. But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Oh, see, that's why these traditions are evil in this text, is because they're violating the command of God. Then he gives illustration. "For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die death." Alright, honor thy father and mother, one of the Ten Commandments. You curse father and mother, let him die the death. "But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father and mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honorest not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect." By what? By your tradition, by the handing down. It was just sort of passed down to you. "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draw near unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." These traditions, human commandments that Jesus described in that text. And then let's just look at the parallel account in Mark chapter 7. There's a few details that are given additional. "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is to say with unwashing hands, "they found fault." Now if they would have just thought with themselves, saying, "Well, you know, that's probably not good hygiene," or some other reasoning in their mind, and never said nothing, it would have been neither here nor there. But the problem was in their mind, when they looked at the matter of them eating with unwashing hands, they began to find fault. They began to feel like somehow they'd done wrong. Somehow they've transgressed and committed sin in not washing their hands. "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders." Now, for hygiene's sake, that might be a good practice. So you don't pick up germs or pass germs and those types of things. But that wasn't the reason. That wasn't the reasoning. It was just been done so long, it just became ingrained as if it had to be done that way. That somehow they had what had been handed down then becomes the law of God. It's like two songs, a prayer, another song, and the lesson. And it's like if somebody suggests that we have one song, a prayer, and then two songs, then we think, well, wait a minute, is that scriptural or not? Well, then we've got a problem. If somebody says, well, if you have a prayer, and then two songs, and then the lesson, well, when you begin finding fault with that, now you've got a problem. See, then you've made a tradition, now you've elevated it as if it was the law of God. Now that becomes a problem. We have the Lord's Supper, and then we have giving. When we first started coming here, when the boys were little, at Campbellsville, we did it like that. We'd have the Lord's Supper, then we had giving. But back a few years ago, we had giving, and then the Lord's Supper.
And I remember the first time we came, and we had the giving, and then we had the Lord's Supper. The boys, they were looking, said, what are they doing? Well, they're having giving first. They thought, well, something wrong. It's not the way it should be. That's not what they had been used to and accustomed to. And they were kind of frantic about it. The way I explained, that was just customary. They had the giving, and then they had the Lord's Supper. Oh, okay. And they got satisfied. They got worked up about it. And that's the way it is. I mean, if it was common practice, no problem there to eat with washing hands. But they got all worked up, and they began to find fault on this traditionary matter. Verse 4, and when they came from the market, except they washed, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Maybe they had special ways it had to be done. And if it wasn't done exactly like that, that's unacceptable. The way they would wash things. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? You know, if they want to just merely think that, to think, well, you know, that's probably not a good practice, and, been neither here nor there. But they called Jesus out on the carpet about this. Hey, wait a minute, whoa, hey, these disciples of yours, I mean, you're supposed to be leading them, and here they are eating with unwashing hands. Oh, we got a problem there. And so they bring it up to the Lord. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See, the problem is, there's just a lack of devotion. They just sort of went through the motions. They just had become accustomed to doing things, and not really reasoned out why they do it, based upon Scripture, out of devotion to God and God's law, God's word, God's way. They just kind of went through the motions of it. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. Problem with some of these traditions is that it then sets aside God's command. Creates problems. And then Jesus is going to illustrate with a good example. He said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Alright, here's the command of God, here's their tradition. It's like, okay, we'll set aside the command of God and we'll just keep our tradition. Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curseth father and mother, let him die the death. Alright, those are two commands. We're to honor mother, father. We curse father and mother, let him die the death. Right? That's the command of God. That's what Scripture says. God's command says, honor your father and mother, which is inclusive of taking care of parents in their elderly, older age. But ye say, now God says, honor your parents. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Well, there's the problem. Is that they lay aside the command of God. They laid aside the command of God to honor father and mother. Well, I gave at the temple. It's kind of like, you know, they come around for the heart fund or something at work, and you give some, and then somebody's going door to door, and you know, I gave it work. And you don't feel obligated, because you gave the work, or you don't have to feel like you got to turn around and give at the house and the door-to-door drive. Or maybe where they have, you know, stand at intersections collecting money for some whatever it might be, the cancer society, whatever it might be, and you're at that intersection, so you drop in some dollars, and you go to the next intersection, and there's some more people collecting money. You know, at the other intersection, I gave some. Oh, okay, well, great, thanks. I mean, they wouldn't think anything about it, because you gave it to the other intersection, they understood that, they wouldn't say anything about it.
Well, that's kind of what they did here about this matter. They came with their tradition. It's like, well, I gave at the temple, Corban. But then when the responsibilities help taking care of their parents and seeing after them, well, you know, I've already given. You know, I don't have any more to give. I thought that just absolved them of any further responsibility. They gave a gift at the temple, Corban, so that sort of settles the matter. And you suffer, you permit him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. Here's God's command. Honor father and mother, you come up with a tradition, set aside God's command in order to keep your tradition and feel somehow justified right in the sight of God. You can't set aside God's command to keep a tradition. And he says, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do, and this washing of hands, it would kind of fall in the same realm. Now, let's talk about this washing of hands. The problem is not. The problem is not the practice itself. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with washing hands. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with it. It's okay to wash your hands. But that's not the problem here about this tradition that was passed down. The problem was not if some personally choose to wash hands and some don't. No, it wasn't this matter of personally choosing to wash your hands. You know, everybody just sort of make up your mind whether you want to or not. You know, we've done it, and most everybody does it, and et cetera, et cetera. No, that wasn't the way this matter was presented. It wasn't the fact that the majority did so. I mean, most everybody washed their hands. Pretty much common practice even today that folks kind of wash their hands or use that sanitizer or something like that. I really try to make a point about that traveling to other countries because the bacteria is different. And it's really important to wash your hands. It doesn't have to be with soap. It can be with soap. But the main thing is to wash them with water and try to get rid of those foreign germs that your body is not accustomed to. And if you ever go overseas, don't let them hand you a dish towel because it's full of germs and you'll just pick those germs back up. So just kind of let them air dry and you'd be much better off or get a clean new towel. It's not the fact that they've done this for a long time. I mean, this was the tradition of the elders, the older people. You know, the older people were washing their hands. You know, their granddaddy and great-grandfathers and their fathers. And it just sort of had come down the pipeline. It's not the fact that they've done it for a long time. It's okay to do something for a long time if that's what you want to do, but don't elevate it as the law of God. They were not asking people to violate their conscience in the matter. You can't ask somebody to violate conscience in their matter. If somebody has conscience about the matter, well, they ought to live according to their conscience. Don't ask somebody to do something contrary to their conscience because that's sinful. Because if we violate our conscience, as Romans chapter 14 says, we commit sin. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And the problem was not that, we should eat with unwashing hands. It was neither here nor there. You did or you didn't. That's not the issue here. Really, when you look at what the problem is that they were supplanting the law of God. Like Corban. Corban, I gave at the temple. Now they go home and here's some parents that need some help. I gave at the temple. I don't have any more to give. Well, what have they done? They have supplanted the law of God. They have laid aside the commandment of God to keep their tradition. Their tradition says that they are free, but the law of God says to neglect your parents would be a transgression of the commandment, honor thy father and mother. The problem is that people with these human traditions, they create divisions and offenses among the people of God. They were jumping the case of Jesus and his disciples and their action over this matter.
If they wanted to wash their hands, that was A-okay. And if somebody didn't, and they think, well, that probably won't be real sanitary, that would be okay if they want to just keep that to themselves. But no, they have to make a division and offense and find fault about the matter. And then it becomes a problem when you try to bind it upon other folks. To elevate it as equal to God's law. All the tradition is to wash your hands. You know, the law of God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And to look at them with equal footing, that somehow they're both equal. They're both equally important in the sight of God. It's not true. The problem was that finding fault and condemning people for not doing it. You know, you might think, well, that's probably not wise. You know, I mean, you may eat with unwashing hands, and you may get sick and get dysentery. It's like, well, I try to tell you. It's like when I was traveling with June Batista one time. They had some raw fish. He says, you're going to try? I said, no way. I said, I don't think you ought to either. I think it'll be okay. So he ate it. He had like dysentery for the next day or so. I said, well, I try to tell you. But it was neither here nor there. That was his choice. It didn't make me no difference. I wasn't condemning him. I just, in my opinion, I think so, it's probably not a good idea to eat that raw fish. Because it was way up in the north part, and it was way away from him, and so he picked up bacteria that his system wasn't accustomed to. Now, if it had been maybe around his local area, he would have probably been all right. But I didn't condemn him for doing it. And say, well, now you see, you haul off there and commit sin. No, it wasn't like that. Didn't find any fault about the matter, in the matter of sin. See, the problem is that when you take a tradition and you have no scripture to back up the contention for obligating people to do so, that's when the problem comes. You know, if you could have, if they could have taken some text in the Old Testament, now Moses said over here in the law, and just cited the book, chapter, and verse, that Moses said we should wash our hands, well, now that would have been a different story. That would have been a horse of a different color. Problem was, there was no law in the Old Testament. You can't say, now you've got to do it, and say, well, wash your hands. You can't come along and say, well, it's got to be done this way, or this is, you know, two songs, a prayer, another song, and then the lesson. You can't say, now it's got to be done that way. Well, where does the scripture say it has to be done that way? You're not going to find it. Can it be done that way? Yeah, it can be done that way, but it can be done a different way too. You see the difference between an innocent tradition and then a tradition that has become as the teaching and the tradition and the commandment of men has elevated to the matter of law. You see, now that's where the problem comes in. I, for instance, give a couple of illustrations here. I sprinkle and pour. The law of God says that when it comes to baptism, it is to be a burial. And yet when people come along by tradition to say, well, now in our church, you know, we sprinkle folks. And I remember my mama did it that way, and my daddy did it that way, and my grandparents did it that way, and my great-grandparents, and I remember my grandparents saying their great-grandparents did it that way. Well, that goes back a whole lot of generations, a whole lot of years it had been done that way. But the problem is with the sprinkling and the pouring is that you are substituting a tradition that has been handed down and nullify the command of God, because the command of God says to immerse, to bury people in water. Or for some folks, they say, well, now you just shouldn't be wearing jewelry. There are people that say you shouldn't wear jewelry, and they'll reason in various ways about the wearing of jewelry. They might come over here to Revelation about the great harlot that's described there. It talks about her wearing jewelry. They say, well, see, right there, see, we're not supposed to wear jewelry. Or they might come to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3.
whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the planting, the hair, the wearing of gold, and the putting on the Pharisees. Right there. Shouldn't be wearing gold. Shouldn't be wearing any kind of jewelry.
But the problem is that that's not what those scriptures say. Because there's other scriptures that does say that jewelry is acceptable. And it may have been passed down that my mama, my grandmama, my great-grandmama, that none of them wore jewelry, and so I just don't feel comfortable wearing jewelry. Well, if you want to personally hold to that, that's okay. I have no problem with that.
If you want to make that your personal conscience and your personal opinion, there's no problem with that.
But you cannot elevate it as if it is the law of God when in fact it is not the law of God. And you cannot begin finding fault and condemning others for the wearing of jewelry when you have no scripture to back it up. You can't cause a division or an offense among God's people and elevate somehow your opinion, your think-so, or your tradition that you have become accustomed to and make that the law of the land for all the brothers and sisters.
That's where the problems come in about these human traditions.
There are certain traditions that can be done, and you can keep on doing them. Just like the two songs, a prayer, another song, and a lesson. No problem doing it that way. We could do it on for another 50 years. There's no problem doing it for another 50 years. But if you begin to condemn others because they don't do two songs, a prayer, another song, and a lesson, well, then we've got problems. Because we have no scripture that says that's the way it has to be done. See, there's the problem with these human traditions. Or a couple other examples. Instrumental music.
There are churches that have had instruments of music for many, many years. Maybe well over 100 years. And maybe it's some in their family that were the ones that were playing on the mechanical instruments of music for many, many years.
And it just sort of gets passed down from generation to generation in this matter.
And they feel that it's perfectly acceptable because, well, we've always done it that way, as far back as I can remember, and our family, we've always practiced that. Well, the problem is, that's not what God asks for.
It is without authorization to bring in a different kind of music when God asks for vocal music. It presents a problem. Even though it is tradition, that is, it's been handed down, done for a long time, doesn't make it right. No scripture. Or another example is saying that Sunday is the Sabbath day.
I remember growing up, I heard that a lot. Well, you're not supposed to work on Sunday. Sunday's a day of rest.
And the Sabbath command. Sabbath means rest. And the scriptures commanded to remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, and that we're not to work on the Sabbath day. Problem is, what I always heard, that Sunday, the first day of the week, that Sunday was the Sabbath, or the Christian Sabbath, as is sometimes argued,
is without scripture. The first day of the week is not the Sabbath day.
And it is not commanded in the New Testament that we are to remember the Sabbath day, and it is not commanded or taught that Sunday is the Sabbath day. Now, if one doesn't want to work on Sunday, it's okay with me. And if one wants to mow the yard on Sunday afternoon, again, it's a matter of personal conscience. Each will stand before God in that matter. But if you begin condemning somebody because they're mowing their yard or they're trimming their grass on a Sunday afternoon or playing in their flowers or something like that, begin finding fault for doing such things that, oh, well, you're working on Sunday. We're not supposed to work on Sunday. Now, you might have heard that a lot. I heard that a lot growing up. But in the study of the Scriptures, it's just not found. You're not going to find some scripture says that you're not supposed to work on Sunday. It's just not there. The Sabbath day was the seventh day of the week. Saturday, the seventh day of the week, is the day of rest that was commanded of the Jews. But we're not commanded to follow the law of Moses, the Old Testament law, the Old Testament teaching. We're commanded to follow the teachings of Jesus, and Jesus does not command the Sabbath. He doesn't command the seventh day Sabbath, and he doesn't command a first day Sabbath.
But he does promise about a Sabbath to come. That is the eternal Sabbath in heaven, Hebrews chapter 4. And that is biblical, the eternal rest that awaits for the people of God.
So when we talk about traditions, possibly an innocent tradition, possibly an apostolic tradition, and possibly a tradition that calls us to violate God's law, and that becomes a problem when the human traditions leads us away from God to do things that we ought not to do. So that's the topic of tradition.
Well, we extend the invitation of the Lord. God's plan of salvation based upon apostolic tradition of what men and women did in the first century to be saved.
It begins with the hearing of the gospel of Christ. Acts 18 and verse 8. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. See, we're following that example when we talk about hearing. Believing in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 1 through 4. The death, burial, and resurrection, the foundation fundamentals of the gospel. Repenting and turning to God. I tell you, next step you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13 and verse 5. Number 4, we are to confess Jesus before men. Matthew 10 and verse 32. Jesus said, whosoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And the final step in God's plan of salvation, number 5, is to be baptized. Acts 22. Verse 16, and now while tarest thou, arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And when we all obey these teachings, based upon commands, based upon apostolic tradition that have been recorded in the scriptures, we can become Christians just like they did in the first century. And just like the church of Laodicea, the brethren were exhorted, be thou faithful unto death. We follow that tradition because we're exhorted to do the same. And if we do err from the truth, we're to repent and ask God for forgiveness. Acts 8 and verse 22. We're going to sing this song of encouragement. If you need to obey God's plan of salvation based upon apostolic traditions recorded in the scriptures and follow those teachings, we would be glad to assist you to do that. And if we could help you in any way, come and let us know. Why together as we stand and as we sing.